Let us turn again to Psalm 40 and consider further verse 5. Psalm 40 and at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I should declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We were trying to speak already of this verse, on the wonderful works that the Lord has done, that were taking up David's attention and his thoughts, which were to him and to others. And he is speaking of how impossible it is that these wonderful works of the Lord would be declared to the fool. He says they are more than can be numbered. And we were speaking first of all about God's wonderful works in redemption, that Christ Jesus came into the world that he might suffer and die in the place of sinners. And the iniquities, as you have it in verse 12, he that came upon the Savior, he that were imputed to him or put to his account, and in that sense they became his, he had to suffer and die because of them, because of the guilt that those who were given to him from all eternity in the everlasting covenant, that those who were given to him might be able to be forgiven through the work of Christ, the wonderful work of Christ in their place. And there was this one offering up of Christ. He offered up himself as the great high priest. That was an effective work. We are told, and we read it in chapter 10 in Hebrews, that Christ entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered in, the work was finished. He entered in once, not like the high priest in the Old Testament, who had to go in every year. Then what? Any one sacrifice was not sufficient. It was sufficient for the particular purposes for which it was instituted, but it was not sufficient to take away anyone's sin, really. But you see, it was altogether different with the sacrifice of Christ. He entered in having obtained eternal redemption. And then we went on to speak a little about God's wonderful works in salvation, or God's wonderful works in applying redemption. In applying the redemption Christ had purchased to sinners, and that very often is in connection with the preaching of the gospel. You have that in verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. Christ, the New Testament David, it was to preach. And he is applying the redemption he purchased. He is applying that redemption still. That's how any sinner here, it will get salvation. how any sinner here will be saved. It is through particularly the preaching of the gospel and Christ speaking through his ambassador. They are bringing a message to people in this world, in particular when they are assembled for worship. Christ is using his ambassadors more or less to bring the message of salvation to them and to give the Holy Spirit for his own sake to apply the truth to their souls. Now, of course, we may get good for our souls through reading the word or hearing it read or remembering something that we heard on another occasion. These are all means of grace. These are all means that the Lord is pleased to bless, and he does so through the Holy Spirit. Yes. And you see the effect of that as we go on with this second point. We will come in the third place in due course, God willing, to a third point about God's thoughts being declared. As David says at the end of the psalm, not the end of the psalm, but the end of our text, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The Lord is pleased to draw sinners out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That's a wonderful work. It's a wonderful work to set the feet of their souls upon the rock. You see? Christ is the rock. And if we put our feet on Christ, the feet of our souls, that is, if we stand upon the rock, then all will be well. Think of that. Think of that in connection with your own soul's need. And think of what a wonderful work it is, that the Lord would bring you out of the miry clay, the place that is horrible and full of noise, to put it literally as it is in the margin, a place that it is altogether desirable to get out of. Should we not be seeking that? And with all the consequences that will follow, if we do not flee to Christ, what a terrible end it is to remain Christless and to go down to a lost eternity. But there is this wonderful provision, and it is set before us who can read the Bible and who can hear the preaching of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was a wonderful work, and everything that is included in that wonderful work is itself a wonderful work. Christ bearing the sins of many, Christ dying for sinners, Christ keeping the law in the place of sinners, Christ revealing himself to sinners, Christ ruling over everything, even while he was in this world. How was the whole world being maintained, going round the sun at the appropriate speed and at the appropriate distance and so on? How was that? Even when Christ himself was in the world, he, the God-man, was maintaining everything in existence and maintaining everything in existence in the proper way. Yes, but what wonderful things he was doing, that there might be salvation for sinners, and what wonderful things are being done when... What wonderful things are being done right through history. What wonderful things are being done in our time. And what I'm particularly pointed to is through the preaching of the gospel, that sinners are hearing about the wonderful things and the wonderful thoughts which were from eternity. Wonderful thoughts to individual sinners. Wonderful thoughts of mercy. that the Lord at a particular time, and that particular time was in the wonderful thoughts from eternity, that the Lord in a particular time would bring them out and bring them to himself. It is he that is doing it, he that was in control of everything when he was in this world, and he is now on the throne of glory, and he is doing wonderful things. His thoughts to us, words, says David, his thoughts towards his people in our time, that he might meet with them. He knows them where they are. He may bring them under conviction of sin to feel their need and to open up the way to reveal himself to them as the one who would deliver them from going down to the pit. And he causes a preacher to say, I have found a ransom. That's what the Lord is saying this evening. That's what the Lord is saying to us here this evening. I have found a ransom. Christ came into this world to do this wonderful work of paying the ransom price for the salvation of sinners. He knew them all. He was there representing them all in Calvary. And the time comes for sinners to be born again. The time comes when the word is to be applied to their soul. These are wonderful thoughts towards his own people, his own elect people, that he will bless the truth to them in the fullness of time. I quoted this morning the verse about what happened in the fullness of time, that Christ came into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Well, there is a fullness of time in connection with every individual elect soul. There is a fullness of time, and the Lord sends his own word and heals them. The Lord sends his word with power to their souls. A wonderful thought indeed. And you see, when those who come to Christ, when those who believe in him think about these things, these are wonderful thoughts also, that the Lord should look upon them in their low estate. You have that in Psalm 136. However you apply it, and what I mean is, you can apply it in various ways. He thought upon us in our low estate. Well, think of that in connection with bringing many souls into his kingdom. He thinks on each of them. And these are many wonderful thoughts for all who are to come to Christ. Are many. They are many, many. What a large number they are. What a large number have been gathered into Christ already. But there are more to come, we believe. Many more. And there are wonderful thoughts towards each of them. And on the basis of that wonderful work that was done, all the works that led up to Calvary, and then there was the wonderful work of the resurrection, and the wonderful work of the ascension, and the wonderful work of Christ sitting down on the right hand of the Father, and he is there, and he was exalted with the right hand of the Father, and that he might give eternal life to as many as will obey him, to as many. Yes. I've been speaking a little about election just now. We're not to think of election as shutting anyone out. We cannot go up to heaven to look into the books in which the names of the elect are written. None of them comes to Christ on the basis of knowing that the names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they come to Christ on the basis that salvation is freely offered to sinners, and that the call of the gospel is addressed to every sinner who hears the gospel, who hears that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and in following on from that, if they hear these words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, come then, sinner. Come now, not waiting to know if you are elected. You cannot know that until you come to Christ. But he is calling you. Cry out to him that he would draw you in that wonderful work he has exercised so often previously, in bringing many sons to glory and bringing many sons initially into his own kingdom. What a wonderful work that was that Christ did on the cross. And I'm thinking particularly just now of the wonderful work that he did in relation to the thief beside him, the thief who believed. Yes, that was a wonderful work indeed. Oh, the circumstances made it all so unlikely. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. It was not too hard for the Lord to bring that sinner out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Yes. It was not too hard for the Lord to put the spirit of prayer into that man's soul so that he cried to the Savior. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It was a prayer of faith, was it not? Though the Savior gave a greater answer, a more immediate answer. He didn't wait to establish his kingdom in this world, but he was laying the foundation, and on the basis of that foundation, there was salvation for that sinner. And you see, let us get a firm grip of this in our minds by the grace of God, that what is proclaimed in the gospel and the work of Christ proclaimed in the gospel, that's a firm foundation for the salvation of any sinner. Yes, come then, sinner. And whatever you might have been thinking about yourself and your soul, and whatever difficulties you might be feeling now, it comes, sinner. Come, if you are questioning, if you have come ever to Christ before, but come now. Come now in the braces of the free offer of the gospel. It's addressed to you as much as to anyone else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You look to Christ. Ponder prayerfully the gospel statements that you come across so frequently in the Word of God. God so loved the world, take that one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come, sinner. On that basis, that's truth. And you are to receive the truth as relevant to yourself. You see, that's a great matter. And it's provided for. Oh, think of the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in making a sinner feel that this is something that speaks to him or her. Something that speaks to everyone who is hearing. Whosoever believes in Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Is that not a wonderful thought addressed to us this evening from the eternal glory? And oh, think of the one that is on the throne, exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Are you being sidetracked at this particular point in time? Are you being sidetracked by the thought, did Christ die for me? Are you sidetracked by the thought, can I hope for salvation? Are you being sidetracked by the thought that you must earn salvation? Ah, that's not a wonderful thought at all. It's a false thought. But here is a wonderful thought. Whosoever will believe in Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Come then, lean your whole soul upon Christ and what he has done in expressing himself in that way and in similar ways. Rest your all guilty soul up in Christ, revealing himself in these terms. God so loved the world. There's wonderful thoughts in plenty bound up with that. He gave his only begotten son. That was a wonderful work. And as George Smeaton points out, that use of the word gave implies that Christ was given up to suffer and to die. God the Father put him in this position. He gave him into that situation so that whosoever will believe in him, it will not perish. Not perish. As otherwise we will do. You see, a whole series of wonderful works. But what we need is that the wonderful thoughts, it would be revealed to us, even a few of them, a very few of them. One wonderful thought brought into our minds, that would be a wonderful work. One wonderful thought. The gospel is full of wonderful thoughts. And preachers are to try to make these wonderful thoughts known in the hope that the Lord will bless them. I'll be asked that the truth would be blessed this evening. You who have obtained mercy, be praying for others who are hearing the word of God, so that the truth might be blessed, and that the wonderful thoughts of God revealed in his word, it would be applied to you and to others. Yes, and applied in particular to those who may be struggling with the matter of salvation. But remember this, the goodness of God to poor, needy sinners. Yes. And you see, in connection with all that, to go back to verse 2, the Lord brings sinners out of the miry pit, out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. He sets their feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He gives them a firm standing place where they will not slide away. It's impossible for them. There's another wonderful thought revealed to us, that it is impossible for them to perish, or that it is impossible for them to fall out of the kingdom. Adam fell out of the state of innocence in which he was created. But none who come to Christ, none who believe in the one, whether beforehand or after he came, none who believe in Christ will ever perish. None of them have perished. None of them today will perish. Yes, his wonderful thoughts to us, if we believe, wonderful thoughts indeed. Oh, come to Christ. Come to Christ now. Do not delay. You see, the Lord, I think I can say, binds his offer of salvation with a warning that we would not delay. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Take the need of your soul seriously now. Yes. Take the need of your soul seriously and cast yourself now upon the care of Christ. Receive what he is saying. Look to him. Believe in him as a Savior. Trust in him as the one who has done all things. And he has done all things well. All things that are necessary for the salvation of a sinner. And putting him in a place. Building that further stone into the wall of the church of God. And like every other stone in that wall, if you come to Christ, if you have looked to him, then you will never perish. You will never fall out of the wall that is being built up to constitute the Church of Christ. Yes. And we might go back to Hebrews 10 to notice a further wonderful thought, and that is expressed in a quotation from Jeremiah at verse 16 in Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. When the sinner comes to Christ, he is justified. He is brought into the covenant. Christ, having been his representative, appointed from all eternity, in that wonderful work of appointing. Well, you see, this is speaking of the New Testament dispensation of the covenant of grace. And there's to be in the New Testament dispensation, as compared with the Old Testament order of things, there's to be something more obvious of inward things, and in a sense, a less obvious emphasis on what is outward. Now, it was true under the Old Testament way of worship that there was something inward. And Psalm 51 illustrates that. David praying for an inward work. Mercy for his soul. Now there was that under the Old Testament way of worship. But the outward, all the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, all of that sort of thing, there was so much outward. And that was a teaching ordinance, or a whole series of teaching ordinances. But, you see, I will put my laws in their heart. Did he not do that in the Old Testament? Yes. But he's doing it in a more obvious way now. His laws written in their hearts, rather than the Old Testament symbol of his commandments written on two tables of stone. You see, the contrast between the New Testament, where the law is written on the hearts of those who believe through the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes. That's what's more obvious, rather than what was particularly obvious under the Old Testament. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Well, was that not so in the Old Testament? Yes, absolutely. But you see, these inward things, they are more obvious now. All the ceremonies have been taken away, and we're left with two sacraments, a baptism and the Lord's Supper. You see, for the good of a wonderful work, or two wonderful works in giving these sacraments, for the good of God's people. Yes, but you see, each of them illustrates spiritual truth. And we just remark on the fact that these were wonderful thoughts, that these two sacraments were given in the place of circumcision and the Lord's Supper, each pair pointing in more or less the same direction. And the pairs I'm thinking of are circumcision and baptism. At the beginning of life, or at the beginning of joining oneself to the Lord's people. And then there's the other pair, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And there was much spiritual teaching in connection with the Passover. But It commemorated a historical event, and secondarily, in a sense, it commemorated a spiritual deliverance. And we have the Lord's Supper in its place, it pointing us to Christ, commemorating a spiritual event. Yes, an event in history, but a spiritual event where the Lord is bringing sinners out of Satan's kingdom into his own marvelous light, as that was pictured by the Lord bringing Israel out of bondage in Egypt. That indeed was a wonderful work, but oh, it's typical of the wonderful work of bringing generations of God's people, one by one. We know of up to 3,000 on one occasion, 3,000 brought in the day of Pentecost, a wonderful work, as I have remarked already. Yes, but follow that on in this way. He is able also to save to the uttermost. There's a wonderful thought for you, and a wonderful word, saving to the uttermost those who come unto God by Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Yes, Christ making intercession, there's a wonderful word. Christ bringing the imperfect petitions of needy creatures in this world, who are sinners still, and he brings these petitions. He pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great, for instance. He brings them before his Father, purified, and explicitly he asks for these petitions to be granted, as he does so in wisdom. It's not every petition that is to be answered. And perhaps we should think of the Lord in making intercession, the Lord Jesus, making intercession before the Father. And when one of his children prays foolishly, does the Savior come before his Father and says, in effect, not that petition, but this. Not that petition, which wouldn't be good for the person who prayed, but this which is better. He's asking for immediate deliverance from trouble, perhaps. And the Savior says, may the trouble be sanctified. We're speaking after the manner of men, as we inevitably have to do to describe its spiritual realities in heaven. But you see, it may be that the Savior has this wonderful thought, that the person may be left with that trouble at least for a time, but that he may get good from it, that he might get good or she might get good, that it might be a means of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the Savior has wisdom, infinite wisdom. He knows what petitions to put aside. He knows what to substitute in their place, we might say. He knows what is best of these petitions to have them answered. And yet, you see, that this sinner would be sending up petitions, heartfelt petitions. Is that not a wonderful work? And wonderful thoughts towards that sinner from the eternal glory. Yes, come, take encouragement in your need. That there are wonderful thoughts, that there are wonderful works. Ask the Lord to do wonderful works in you and for you, that you might be delivered from the wrath to come, that you might be brought in through the straight gate, that you might be further brought along the narrow way until you reach the end of that way and are brought to eternal glory. Come, sinner. Come, child of God. Come to the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace where you are sitting just now. There are indeed wonderful works. And you see, it's an ongoing work of salvation. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. He's making continual intercession. There's a wonderful work indeed. Perhaps we think too little of it, think of it too seldom, but let us think of it, and let us ask that the Lord would bless his truth to us. Yes. But notice this from Jeremiah. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What's the expected end? Well, there might be particular expected ends, but there should be this expecting end in the minds of all the people of God, that they would get to the end of the journey, that they would be saved to the uttermost. Salvation is not the work of a day. Justification is the work of a moment, but not sanctification. Adoption is the work of a moment, but they will yet be glorified. They will yet be brought with gladness great. That's the expected end, into the palace of the King, and there they shall abide. And the Lord knows the thoughts he thinks towards his people. And you, child of God, are to seek to realize that also, that you are safe. If that's what you indeed are, and you should be seeking, and I with you, to make our calling and election sure, that in leaving this part of our subject, let us notice the statement with which David closes the psalm. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. A whole series of wonderful thoughts, representing a wonderful work, or a series of wonderful works for David. And yes, as you pray in these terms, Thou art my help and my deliverer. Yes, as you pray, think of the great intercessor on high, and he is presenting these thoughts before his Father. Yes, who will give you an answer in peace. But let us think a little, finally, about the declaring, the speaking of these things. These things which are more than can be numbered. And let us think of Isaiah. I'm turning to chapter 63, and the prophet is saying, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness, I will mention. You are to be mentioned. Mentioning these things with thanksgiving before God. Mentioning these things in prayer before God. Mentioning these things in praise before God. All the wonderful works of God. Well, of course, we cannot mention all the wonderful works, but we can mention them in a general way. Yes, all this loving kindness. Yes, loving kindness in bringing you, child of God, into the kingdom of grace. The loving kindness of bringing you at his own time into the kingdom of glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. Yes, when the children of Israel got across the Red Sea, they mentioned the loving kindness of God in bringing them out of Egypt. Exodus 15. And Moses sang this in his song. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like thee in thy work? They had seen the deliverance. And you are to say that in connection with the Lord bringing you out of spiritual Egypt, in bringing you out of the devil's kingdom, and bringing you into the Lord's kingdom. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, fearful in the sense of the fact that our response should be one of awe. Awe as part of worship. Yes, thou in thy mercy hast led us forth. Led us forth out of spiritual Egypt. Yes. Glorious in holiness, doing wonders. Yes. Or let us think of Micah's response to the wonderful works. And he says, who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Why is there forgiveness of sin? Why is there acceptance with God? Why is there justification and adoption and sanctification? Why is there glorification at the end of the way? He delights in mercy. And let us be laying hold of that in connection with our spiritual troubles. In our fear that the Lord will not have mercy on us. But this God, he delights in mercy. It's not just that he acts in mercy and does so occasionally. He delights in showing mercy. And we are to be pleading with him again and again and again. If he seems to leave us without an answer, keep going. Keep praying in the name of Christ. Mention this delight in loving kindness. He delights to pardon. He delights to draw sinners into his kingdom. But let sinners be calling after him. And they will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Put so far away that they cannot be retrieved. Cast all their sins as far as their guilt are concerned. But he's subduing sinners to himself, whom he has given that first exercise of faith. He is taking away their sins in this sense, that he is subduing their iniquities according to his infinite mercy. That is part of his wonderful works, that he is making them holy, that he is delivering them from sin. And let them not return again to foolishness, with the psalmist's plea. Yes, oh, may the people of God not return to foolishness. May those who may not feel that they have found the Messiah, that they have found Christ, and have been delivered from some sins, but may they not return to foolishness. May they not. And let them be asking that he should not. And then there's this expression of the wonder of these works, the wonder of these thoughts. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, unspeakable. They cannot be fully recorded. They cannot be reckoned up and ordered before God. They are more than can be numbered. They are so many. They are so wonderful. They are so great. It's beyond our power to express them. But how much a match of wonderful works and a match of wonderful thoughts are bound up in these three words of Paul to the Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gifts, although we might not be able to refer to them individually. We may lose count very readily, yet they're all is summed up in that. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, Lord Jesus was indicating not only that confession should be made of wonderful works having been done in one's experience, but that confession is to be a public one, and in particular in connection with the Lord's Supper. You see, this commandment, it comes with authority, at least it should be felt with authority. But whether that is so or not, there is authority behind the command. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the New Test. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Yes, the people of God coming to the Lord's table, as we trust that will take place before long, that they are showing forth the Lord's death and showing forth their interest in the Lord's death, their personal interest in that, that they are involved in that. Yes, as they take the bread and drink from the cup, they are in a spiritual sense doing, at least that's what they would desire, and that's what they should be very much seeking and praying for, that they would be eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, that they would be carrying out the spiritual equivalent of these things. Yes. But what I'm stressing is the authority behind the call that comes to every one. But some might say, if I could be sure that I have found Christ, then I would come. Well, what's your desire? Is it your desire to be found in Christ, found united to him, not having your own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God, or from God, by faith? Not having your own righteousness, but seeking the righteousness of Christ, convinced that this righteousness is what you need, that this righteousness is all you need, that you cannot manufacture a righteousness of your own, but you desire to have Christ. Well, are you not in reality eating Christ's bread and eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood in a spiritual sense? John 6, where I'm quoting from, it's not speaking directly of the Lord's Supper. It's speaking of faith. But you see, what is to take place in the hearts of God's people at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, is an exercise of faith. As they take the symbols, they are to seek to exercise faith in the one whose symbols they are. But let me just stress this matter again. The authority of Christ, the authority of God behind the command, this do in remembrance of me. If we think of the authority of God in each of the Ten Commandments, let us remember the authority of God, the authority of Christ in particular, in connection with the Lord's Supper. He tells us, this do in remembrance of me. If if we have begun to appreciate his wonderful works, if we have begun to appreciate his wonderful thoughts, then that is what the Lord is saying. This do in remembrance of me. But let us go on to the end. Let us look at the final, or some of the final wonderful works, thinking of the wonderful work of bringing a prepared soul to eternal glory. And we have various pictures of what takes place in eternal glory. And I'm going to read a verse from Revelation chapter 15 about the service of the people of God in heaven. They sing the song of Moses, you see. I was referring to the song of Moses and the children of Israel singing the song of Moses on the other side of the Red Sea. Well, when the people of God get to the other side of the sea that divides time from eternity, that divides heaven from this world, they have a song of Moses to sing, and they might well be singing in these terms. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them with thine heart, with thine arm, and thou hast brought them unto thy holy habitation. They're in the holy habitation now. Is it not a wonderful thing that a sinner in this world should be brought to eternal glory, should be brought in particular to a state where they will never sin again, where sin is impossible for them now? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, as we have been considering thy wonderful works and thy wonderful thoughts, may we think of them further. May we not stop thinking of them when we leave this building, or even before then. But may we meditate on these wonderful works, and be seeking for wonderful works to be done in our own souls, as we remember the wonderful works that Christ did in this world. Ah, grant to instruct us as to where we stand for eternity, and he grant to direct thine own children in connection with the Lord's Supper, that they would get an assurance, a degree of assurance, as to thy wonderful works in their souls and in their lives. Grant thy blessing in us all. Draw others to thyself. Be working powerfully. Grant to call men to the ministry of the gospel. Spread the gospel everywhere. Bless all that was done in thy name today, and what will yet be done. Be thou glorified in this world of ours, turning many to righteousness. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Do wonderful, wonderful things. Thou art able. May we believe that. Give us the grace of prayer. Oh, do thou wonderfully. Grant us the spirit of prayer in an increasing way. Give us grace to pray. Give us grace to seek thee. Give us grace to seek thy blessing. Pardon us all our sin. Go before us now and always. May we have thy blessing. O keep us. Draw us by thy grace. And wash away all our sin. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Have mercy on us always. Make us truly thankful. May we make good use of thy word. And all who hear it this day, for Jesus' sake, amen.